Genesis chapter 40. Starting in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things. What things? Well, the things that happened prior to this. And you can listen in on online what happened, or read for sure yourself what's going on. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. It doesn't say here what the offense was. We can speculate, but we don't speculate. We just know that there was something. And I think, you know, when the Pharaoh is the Pharaoh, if you burn his toast, man, it's an offense to him. He could do whatever he wants. He's the Pharaoh. But we don't know what it is. Some scholars, some teachers say they may have maybe tried to poison the Pharaoh. But either way, there was something that the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker, sorry, I always wanted to say that. I'm sorry, it's not in there. Sorry, take that out. They did something that offended the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard. So it seems like in this prison, there was two types of housing. One would be kind of like a house arrest, and then the main one would be the main prison. And so this is where they were put in. They were put in this spot, this house arrest area, in the place where Joseph was confined. God could have put them anywhere else, anywhere but Joseph. But what did God do? He placed them where Joseph was confined. The providence of God. We talked about that last week. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Do you notice that whenever Joseph was placed in prison or placed in custody, what ended up with happening with Joseph? He became the chief administrator. He became the chief this. He became a boss because God put him in that place. God worked in his heart, and he put him in that place for a purpose. We've all got a purpose. And so Joseph had a purpose. Joseph could have complained. If you read this whole story, I mean, there were so many places where he's like, you're kidding me. Threw me in the pit. Come on, guys. Okay, this is not fun anymore. Ha ha, get me out of the pit. And they heard, the brothers heard him from the pit. And what did they do while they heard him in the pit? They ate. Come on, guys. Get me out of the pit. Come on. Nope. They get him out of the pit. They think, okay, good one, guys. Appreciate that. They sold him to slaves. They sold him to, he became a slave. He could have complained there. Didn't complain. Got to Potiphar's house. An officer. Everything looking good. He's in a high spot there, high position. And then there's this Potiphar's wife. Very, very, what's the word I can say? Let's just say. So here he was being very honest in his dealings, saying, no, I am not going to fall for your advances. He ran away. He did the right thing. Isn't it funny? Sometimes you do the right thing, and then it's like you're not rewarded for doing the right thing. Don't blame God. There's a purpose behind it. He did the right thing. He didn't fall for her advances. And so he gets thrown in jail. He gets framed by Potiphar's wife. Could he have complained there? Absolutely. He could have complained there. He didn't complain. And now he's in charge. He made the best of his circumstances. He didn't complain. Some of us are in workplaces that you're like, really, God? Is this where I should be? Oh, God, this is so hard. My boss is so horrible. Oh, la, la, la. Sometimes you can run away and move to another job, and then it becomes the same situation again, the same type of people. Why? God is getting you to a place that he's wanting you to change. It's not the environment, it's you. And sometimes we have to recognize that. That's not in every case, but it's important that you recognize that God is sovereign. He's got a plan for your life, and he will make it happen. Kicking and screaming or not, he's going to make it happen. When God is in our lives, no matter what position or circumstances we're in. We should be looking to show the love of Christ by looking for opportunities to serve people. What is bad about North American churches at times and is that people are looking to be served rather than serving. Christ is our greatest example. He didn't come here to be served, but to serve all the way to the cross. We complain or find an excuse as to why we can't serve such and such a person. Oh, that person's such a hard person. Never says thank you to me. But what happens is we have a consumer mentality in North America. And this consumer mentality is then taken into the church. Instead of the Lord working in us to change that, to get that selfishness out of us, that consumer mentality out of us, so that we would serve people, serve one another, serve the community, serve the people out there. Here we have Christ, God in the flesh, come the first time to serve his people. He served them all the way to the cross. That shows us what love and what a tremendous example for us that Christ did that for us. Moving on to verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his house lord, of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" When Joseph became the boss or administrator of overseeing the prisoners, he could have bossed them around. Yeah? Right? Do you know what he did based on the verses before that? He served them in prison. He was the boss, but he could have bossed them around. Rather, he served. Not only did he serve, but he had a relationship with them. Do you understand what I mean? He spent time with them. He said, "Why do you look so sad?" He could have just said, "You know what? That's your problem, not mine." Isn't that the world today? I'm too busy with so many things. That's their problem, not ours. No, you know what? God calls us to reach out to the community, reach out to people. Relationships are broken. Today we are even though we are in a connected world, internet-wise, we are in a disconnected world, relationship-wise. The more we are in the internet world, the more we are disconnected in our physical relationships, person to person. One thing that God is always asking us is to stay connected with people. That's why online service was good for a time, but I don't believe that if anyone is staying online all the time, it's almost like, you know what, find a church that you can plug into. There are some reasons I understand why, but for the 99.9%, it is important as a body of Christ to stay plugged in together physically, to meet in person, not online, because there's a disconnect. And God says in the book of John, "Abide in me." And I don't think he meant abide in me through the internet. I think he meant abide through the body of Christ in person and through the word of God. So important. Then the butler and the baker and the king of Egypt, verse 5, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream, and one night each man's dream with his own interpretation. And Joseph came in. Okay, I already read this. Why do you look so sad today? Not only did Joseph serve the people he was in charge of, but he cared for them. He got to know them. That reminds me of Jesus. That's the way Jesus is with us. And that's how we should be with others. Joseph wasn't self-focused. He was other-focused. He wasn't self-focused. He was other-focused. And in this disconnected, we're supposed to be a connected world today, we are disconnected because for the most part, we have become self-focused. The media, social media, have taught us how to become self-focused. Why do you think they call it selfies? We've become self-focused. And the Lord wants to work that out of us so that we become other-focused like Jesus Christ. Jesus is our example. He wants us to be others-focused. Joseph lived out what was said in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. This little one here, this little verse has so much power and reminder behind it. I forget this. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord, for breathing that into my life. Philippians 2, listen to this. And I want you to remember this. When you get together with brothers and sisters, when you get together with others outside of the church, I want you to remember this verse. I'll tell you why after I read this verse. No, I'll tell you right now before I read the verse. A lot of times we are very good at talking about who? Ourselves, thank you. We get together with other people. They share something. We cut in and say, oh, that reminds me of me when... And then they chime in and start talking about themselves again. Oh, that reminds me of my cousin Mabel. I thought I came to visit you. And it's just like, wow. Why not ask more questions about the person and sit there, and I say this respectfully, zip your lip. Zip it. And hear them from the heart. Because when you hear their story, sometimes there is pain in that story that the Lord says, I want you to minister to them by listening. But the first thing we want to do, come on over to my house. Look at this picture. Look, remember those days when you used to go over to a family friend's house and they would show clips of their trip? Slides of their trip? I mean, young folks, we had slides, man. And it was like, oh, no. Yeah, I got slides here. Are you great? Let's take a look at some of them. You say some, to be polite. Yeah, no problem. We got 100 slides. This is me on my boat. This is me stepping on the boat. This is me walking to the washroom in the boat. It's like, oh. Today we just call it selfies, and you actually get attracted to watching them, you know. But back then we used to call it slides. But you're forced, right? But let me get to the verse and pay attention to this verse. And I want you to remember this verse when you get together with brothers and sisters in Christ and when you invite others to your house. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. That doesn't mean you don't talk about yourself. Yes, but listen to this. But also for the interests of others. There it is. There it is. Joseph looked out for the interests of others. And he didn't interrupt. Listen, they shared their dream. Who had dreams as well? Joseph. Could not Joseph have stepped in and said, you call that a dream? Listen to my dream. He didn't. Not once did he talk about his dreams. He listened to their dreams because God had a purpose for him listening to their dreams. Based on what we're reading about Joseph, I believe he was an optimistic person. And sometimes like me, I'm not. I can't get down. But he was optimistic. I didn't see anything as we've read about Joseph. Now, he was optimistic because of what God's done in his life. It was the optimism that he had because of the Lord. The Lord worked this in him through the trials. If Joseph were bitter, if Joseph were vengeful, he could have been all this, right? You think about what he went through. He could have been so vengeful. He could have been so bitter. If he was centered on his own feelings and hurt, he wouldn't care about the personal lives of others. I've done that. I've been so focused on my hurts that I couldn't care less about anybody else's. And so this story speaks to my heart. Paul, others, I'm working the selfishness out of you, Paul. if God allows trials in our lives, and every Christian is going to go through trials. Let me just say that right now. You will go through trials. Maybe like me, when I grew up in Christianity, I grew up in a health, wealth, prosperity gospel, the faith movement, they called it. Such wrong teaching. Paul, if you're going through trials, you're sinning. If you would just get rid of that sin, you're going to be healthy, never get sick, you'll be wealthy, so wealthy, money's going to come out of your ears, blah, blah, blah. Oh, really? Okay. Finally, I read Job. Finally, I read what was going on with some of the apostles. They didn't seem like what the health, wealth, prosperity gospel teachers were teaching. He allows trials in our lives, as we're going to read through this. If God allows trials in our lives, it is to make us better, not bitter. You have a choice with the trials in your life. You can allow it to make you bitter, or you can allow it to make you better. I would say allow it to make you better. This commentary said this: in this, Joseph shows us Jesus. An innocent man came into our prison and lived our hardships and temptations, suffering worse than all. Yet he never looked at our pity. He asked us, why do you look so sad today? Oh, thank you. I see you speaking to my heart, because I would look so sad today. As Jesus lives his life through us, we will also care about the needs of others, even when our needs are apparent. And then verse 8, and when they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? I love that verse. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. You know why I love that verse? Not that God is the interpreter of everything, but he found an opportunity to glorify God. He could have said, huh, you know who's a great interpreter, man? Me, myself, and I. He didn't do that. He didn't talk about himself. He said, do not all interpretations come from God? He was glorifying God. Tell them to me, please. We can clearly see that this meeting was God-ordained. They had dreams, and Joseph, if you recall, also had important dreams. God will prepare you and provide for you. God will prepare you and provide for you in your past, so that in the future, you are ready to talk the things of the Lord to those he puts in your path. Can I repeat that? God will prepare and provide for you in your past, so that in the future, you are ready to talk the things of the Lord to those he puts in your path. When God prepares and provides for you, do what Joseph did. Always find opportunities to glorify God. Always. He's pointing them to God. He's not putting the spotlight on himself. Remember, the chief butler and the baker, would they have believed in God or many gods? Many gods. This was in Egypt. But he found that opportunity to talk about God. He put the spotlight on God, not himself. Make sure whenever you're giving your glory, whenever you're giving your God-given testimony, and that's a thing, you have a testimony. God's given you a testimony. But just make sure when you're giving your God-given testimony, that it is glorifying God and not putting the spotlight on you alone. Very important. And when he said this to them, when he said, tell me the dreams, he wasn't confident in his own abilities to interpret the dreams. He was confident that God alone could interpret them, and that he was just the vessel God would use to deliver the message. Commentary says, in the Bible, God spoke to unbelievers or pagans in dreams almost twice as many times as he spoke to his people in dreams. We hear about stories today about how God speaks to Muslims in their dreams about Jesus. It's always important to remember that not every dream, though, is a revelation from God. Right? I've had many bad dreams. I've had some funky dreams. And it's just because I ate really, like, a lot of pizza, but then the night after, just before I went to sleep, right? Dreams can come just because our minds are busy. A dream comes through much activity. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. That's Ecclesiastes 5:3 and 5:7. The Bible warns that false prophets might use dreams to give weight to their message. Be careful of that. Deuteronomy 13:1-5, Jeremiah 23:25-28. Still, we should be open to the way that God might speak, even if it might be in a dream. Our message is the same, though. Don't look for messages from God anywhere else than the Bible. It is God's voice. Maybe you have some dreams. Put it up against the Bible. Go to the Bible right away and see what God would speak to you about that, about your dream, by comparing it to the Bible. Yet we recognize from time to time that God will choose an unusual way to speak to us, yet never against the Bible or never even equal to the Bible. Around 200, the early church under Tertullian wrote of a woman in their congregation who was a prophet. She heard the Lord's voice and saw visions during church services. She never interpreted the service with her prophecies, but told them to the leaders of the church after service was over. The message were usually encouraging words or some kind of supernatural knowledge or wisdom. She submitted the message to the church leaders for their judgment, and they carefully judged what she said. That's the way that God might speak today in an unusual way. However, we should always remember, too, to check these things against scriptures I mentioned. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to his fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, though, says this: has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, through the word of God. Verse 9, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." What you're going to notice in these dreams that they're going to describe, it's relatable to the person. Does that make sense? You're going to see here that he's saying butler, cups, and then you're going to see the bakers talking about foods. Interesting to note that, as we hear about the dreams, that you'll see that God makes these dreams relatable to the person receiving the dream. And in verse 12, and Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it: the three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner, when you were his butler. And remember me when it is well with you, and get me out of this house. And please show kindness to me. Make mention to me of Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. So there was a practicality of that. He relied on God, but he also, in wisdom and knowledge, he says, listen, remember me. Okay, I've told you this. Please remember me. He wanted to get out of jail. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon. Now think about, Joseph had no way of knowing this and to try and interpret it in his own way. What does three branches mean? What does that mean? But from God, he told him that was 3 days. This was from God's own wisdom, not Joseph. How do you tell if an interpretation comes to be? Time. Time will let you know when it comes to be. Oh, the rapture is June 30th, 2023. Well, we're still here. Whoever told you that is a liar, so he is deemed a false prophet. There is no such thing as a time and a day that we're going to know when the rapture is going to happen. If somebody tells you the day and the time, stay very far away from them and pray for them, that they would teach proper doctrine and turn themselves over to the Lord, and that they would repent from their false profiting. Verse 16 says this: when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods. You notice that? Relatable to the person. For Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh from you. How would you like to hear that interpretation? No. But you notice something. He didn't try to sugarcoat the message. Oh, we don't want to talk about sin in the church. No, 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 because then it'll drive people away and then we have no numbers of people. When Nick talks about that, when the Bible talks about that, you want to know if that person is a godly messenger? He doesn't try to sugarcoat God's words. Doesn't try to always make it like a feel-good message. He tells it the way it is. Joseph told it exactly the way. Even though it was going to be a painful message for the hearer, he told it the way it was. It's not about the numbers. There are churches out there that won't talk about judgment. They won't talk about sin. They won't talk about hell. They won't talk about the great tribulation. Why? It's unpleasant. It's going to drive the people out of the church. Well, let God sift through the people. You want to know what a successful church is? It's when they give out the word of God. The giving out the word of God grows the individual in the church. That's what's important, not the numbers of people that come to church. God takes care of that. It's his church. It's his church. It's not about optics. It's his church. Because we know this, that God in Scripture tells us he doesn't look at the outward appearances. We're so good at outward appearances in North America. How are you doing today when you first come into the church, right? How are you doing? You're driving to the church and you're both arguing. You walk into church. How are you doing? Oh, God bless you. I'm doing so good. Hey, been there. Don't worry. Teaching the whole counsel of God is so important from cover to cover. That is so important. You know, here's a quote here. It says, how many there are who are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon, but are unwilling to preach the baker's sermon? Verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Oh, happy birthday. That he made a feast for all his servants. Yeah, there is a birthday today here today. So we'll it's not the Pharaoh's, by the way, but that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among the servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted the dream. There we go. This is how we know if an interpretation or prophecy is from God or was from God. It comes to pass. If it doesn't come to pass, now you know that person is a false prophet. I said earlier, how many false teachers have predicted the day and year of the rapture or the second coming of Christ and they haven't come true? The JWs have predicted that so many times, and yet they have to deny that they've done that. No, it's right there, and you can even Wikipedia that. It's right there. Stay far away from them, folks. Scripture tells us we won't know the day of the rapture, but it's going to happen. It will come like a thief in the night, folks. So in the meantime, what do we do? Do we sit there and just wait for the rapture? No, we occupy till he comes. We share the gospel. We love on people. We serve people. We go out there into this world and share the gospel so that they don't go through the great tribulation, so that they too would experience what you're experiencing, the love of Christ in their life and the change. God is a God of transformation and change. Think about where you were. If someone says they're a Christian and they haven't been transformed by Christ, I'm concerned, and I have to question that. I have to question their Christianity. Because it's easy to use a calling card, right? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Why? Well, I grew up in a Christian home. Or I go to a building that looks like a Christ-like building. No, no, no. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? What's that? He transforms. He's a God of transformation. Look what he did with Joseph. Yet, in verse 23, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. As much as I'd like to continue, I just realized the time. I had 41 all laid out for us.